Okay, before we get started, Terry Pennison was taken to Bryan to what hospital? Scott White Hospital, I believe she's in the critical care? Or, ICU, okay, yeah, ICU. So we want to remember her in our prayers that she will be able to recover and join us shortly. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see the day is getting darker and so much gloom on the horizon. Helps us draw closer to you. We want to be the chicks under your wing. We're so thankful for who and what you are and your promises and your plan, your word, all the phenomenal things about you. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word this evening so that we can apply it in every circumstance that we have a chance to apply it, we will do it. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to, just fly over very quickly some of the things that we learned last Thursday. We're in Romans chapter 2, and we were looking at verses 12 through 16. What you see on the board here in orange color is the parentheses. And we are actually on verse 16, and we have done most of it, but there's a little bit for us to complete tonight. Excuse me, but we're going to do a flyover right here. Starting with Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That sounds like, to me, everybody's going to be held accountable. Doesn't matter whether you have the law or not, you're still answerable to God. Then we have a parenthesis starting with verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now we really pin down this justification is not justified at the point of salvation. It is being justified when you are a doer of the law in time. That's the justification. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. 15. And that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. And I ask you a question, is that just for those who don't have the law? Or does that include those who have the law as well? It's for everyone, isn't it? We all have the law written on our hearts, their conscience bearing witness. And so this law written on our hearts can be called a conscience. Their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, end of parenthesis. Just giving some extra anecdotal information. Now we continue with verse 16, but we go to verse 12 to pick up the thought. Starting right here. Is that going to underline? There it is. Starting right in there. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, down on verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. I have a few points here. I'm just going to read them to you. We spent some time on them last time. The first point is verse 12. Everyone sins and will be judged by the law, whether it is written on paper or on the hearts of men. That's what this whole thing is about, is everyone is accountable to God. The second point is in verse 13. It is not salvific. This is not talking about what happens at the point of salvation. No one is justified before God by keeping the law, but by faith, faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's how we are justified by God in a salvific way. And then we have two subpoints. A, hearers only of the law do not keep the law, so they are not justified by God experientially because of their disobedience. You see, God doesn't just wait till the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne to judge us. In our life, He is making judgments. He knows that we have the truth in us, at least a portion of the truth, because we have a conscience, we have the law written on our hearts, and He is knowing what is going on in our lives, and when we sin, then we come under His judgment. It's all experiential. Then point B, the point is, keeping the law has nothing to do with eternal salvation, the great white throne, or the judgment seat of Christ, because in neither one of these places is the law a factor. It's all about the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number three, now we're looking at verses 14 and 15. The innate conscience of people. The word innate means it's not something you learn, it's something you're born with. The innate conscience of people either accuses or defends them. This demonstrates that they don't always keep the law. Because sometimes our conscience accuses us because we have not kept the law. So sometimes they are hearers only of the law who are not justified before God, and that's in verse 13. So essentially, even though sometimes we may have a conscience that does not accuse us but defends us on our actions, we all at some points are hearers only. We're not doing the law, which means that we are not justified before God in an experiential way because of our behavior. Is everybody on board so far? Point four. When people are obedient to God by keeping the law or obeying their conscience, they will be justified before God when He judges their behavior. You don't wait till the end of time. He judges the behavior when you are obeying your conscience. Did you say something? Okay. Point number five. No one will escape the judgment of God. That doesn't put fear into us, does it? We know that our God is righteous and just, so why should that bring us fear when we know that our ticket to heaven is guaranteed because Jesus Christ has already paid for our sins? They are no longer an issue. We're not going to be condemned for them. But to some degree, I guess you could say that we should be somewhat feared of God's judgment because He means business. And when we disobey Him, He's not going to let it slide. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we went through the one day when, and we saw that if you see up here, this word is marked through. It's not there. There is no article that is indefinite like a. They don't have it in the Greek. Every article they have is a direct article, which is the day. But the V is not there in the Greek. So it should be on a day when. And I've explained all that to you, so we'll just go through. Y'all have any questions on that? Okay. And we went through Romans chapter 2, verse 5. And it's the same thing here. Same construction. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath. For yourself in the day, Rev. Okay. We'll go through this portion here, which brings us to our lesson today. And we're up here at according to my gospel. Now let me go up here for a bit so we can get the verse. Verse 16, it should be a day when, according to my gospel, that's what we're going over now, and then we'll look at God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Those are the two parts that we are finalizing this verse. So we go down here to according to my gospel. According to the gospel Paul preached, God will judge not only people's actions, but their motives or secrets as well. And that has to do in our experience in time. I'll tell you what, you may be a do-gooder. Is that right? Are you a do-gooder? But I don't care how great a do-gooder you are, you're guilty before God if you have the wrong motivation. He knows the desires of your heart. And if you do something that is commendable, something that is to be awarded, and something that people would praise you about, before God, if you did it from the wrong motivation, it does not count. Excuse me. So, if you do something wonderful and it's self-sacrificing, everything's good about it, but if you have the wrong desire, it's zero as far as God is concerned. So, first of all, we need to have the right desire, and then we need to carry it through. We need to be able to have the right motivation and carry it through. And then even after we do that, we're still not out of the woods. And you know why? Because when we have the right motivation and we carry it through, we do the right thing for the right way, we still can get tripped up because we're doing this. Can you see this? We're patting ourselves on the back and we start thinking, well, I'm really special. I mean, I'm knocking it out of the park. And that can bring us down as well. That's how sinful we are. We all are. So we go to here, this starting right here. This is a quote by S. Lewis Johnson. Paul means simply by the phrase that this just judgment is a part of the message he preached. Because the gospel is that the redemption solution is available to you through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. But the gospel also has bad news in the sense that if you reject this redemption solution through the work of Christ on the cross, then you are going to be judged. But you're not going to be judged by your sin. Christ took care of your sins. You're going to be judged for trying to depend on something else other than Jesus Christ. To paraphrase the thought, it is this: God will indeed judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ in a future day. And that is according to the good news that he was preaching. Now, I don't think we got into this. I probably should have started my today's lesson here, because I think I did not go through these. But what I'm having here, what I'm put on the board, are verses that have to do to verify that the Lord will judge the secrets of men. We start with Psalm 7, 8 through 9. Psalm 7, 8 through 9. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Now you know that this doesn't have anything to do with imputed righteousness from the description. Is that right? Y'all see that? It's not talking about what happens at salvation. This is talking about experiential righteousness. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Verse 9, O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. What precedes the act of a sin? Thought, isn't it? Motivation. What precedes the doing of a good deed, of even divine good? What precedes it? a thought, a desire, a motivation. And this is saying that God judges that as well. Then we have Psalm 44, verse 20 through 21. Psalm 44, verse 20 through 21. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. That's one thing that's so great about our relationship with God. We can be intimate with Him like we can nobody else. He knows us like no one else. We can't con Him. We can be our own dirty selves. Not that we are striving to be dirty. Not that we're not trying to do what He would require of us. But we so often fall short. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's so desperately wicked, no one knows the depths of the depravity of our heart. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So God will judge every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. But that comes from the heart, which He judges as well, the motivation. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 12. Jeremiah 20, 12. O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous and see the mind and heart. Has any human being ever saw a mind or heart? I'm not talking about a physical heart. I'm talking about the cardia, which is the dominant portion of your soul. Nobody has seen that, but God can see them. Whew. I'd like to know what yours looks like. I don't want to know what mine looks like. I already know what it's like. I mean, isn't that something that God sees the mind and heart? Acts chapter 1, verse 24. Acts 1, 24. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, so which of these two you have chosen? Y'all know, anybody know the context for that? Yeah, well, it has to do that. That's when Judas had gone out and hung himself. And they were trying to decide between Matthias and I can't remember the other guy. Doesn't matter. The only time they're mentioned is in one verse. And so they're going to the Lord to ask which of these you have chosen, which, by the way, was erroneous to begin with, because it is God the Holy Spirit that appoints these type of offices. And they're being very generous. They gave God two choices. What I'm saying is, that was all for naught. They should have known better. They should have known that men don't vote on who's going to be the next apostle, because that is a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. But in any case, they did have it right when they said, Oh Lord, you know the hearts of all. And next one I believe you've heard before, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, it says here, quick, it means actually alive. Or the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the sunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And look at this last part. And is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Anybody that thinks that they can grit their teeth and do all these good things and be acceptable to God? None of us have a pure heart to where our motivations and intents of the heart are always pure. Most of the time they are selfish. They are self-centered. Many times, as much as we try to battle it, the old sin nature gets the upper hand because we allow Him to do so and we consider ourselves the center of the universe. This is the application verse, Matthew 5:27-28. This is applying what all these verses are saying. Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And there's not a man that breathes can say, I've never done that. I heard a good example of this one day. I can't even remember who it was from, but it was a good example. He said, well, you're walking down the street, and let's say a lady is coming towards you, and she is drop-dead gorgeous, and she's showing her beauty. I'll just put it that way. Strutting her stuff. And when you are walking down the street and you see her, you can't help but look and see her. That's not a sin. And you may notice that she has a very low-cut dress, a very short dress, and she is beautiful. You can't help looking at her. And you keep on walking and think, wow, that was a pretty girl. Nothing wrong with that. But you commit adultery with her in your heart already if you do this. If you, when she walks by you, you turn and keep looking. That's when the lust comes in. And so he even judges us on the intents of our heart. You've already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if, now I don't think anybody's asked me this before. Or if, let me just put it hypothetical. Let's say someone comes to a person. Maybe it would, might be your brother, and your brother comes to you and says, have you ever committed adultery before? The proper answer would be, what kind? You talking about in my mind or for real? To God, it doesn't matter. You're still guilty. Because he judges the hearts, the intents of the heart, and the motivations. Then we have, through Christ Jesus. This is the last phrase of the verse. So, he judges up here, will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, God has delegated all judgment to Jesus Christ. All of it. The kind of judgment that takes place in time when God is judging our behavior in an experiential way. The Son is going to judge all unbelievers at the great white throne. Jesus Christ is going to judge or evaluate every believer at the judgment seat of Christ. All judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, at the end of this verse, when he's been saying that God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ, a lot of people think, okay, well, that's what God is going to, or Jesus Christ is going to do at the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ. So it must be talking about that, because Jesus Christ is the one doing the judging. And he will be judging at those two end times, but he judges all in between there as well. 1 Corinthians 4:4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. So when we do an evaluation, we do an inspection for the purpose of seeing if there are any unconfessed sins lurking about. We might think, I'm not conscious of anything that I've done that would displease the Lord. And it says, yet I am not by this acquitted, because Jesus, but the one who is Jesus who examines me is the Lord. It's what the Lord considers. In practicality, When we think about being right with the Lord, we should be concerned every moment that we have the right fellowship with Him, the right relationship. We're not into carnality, and we do an inspection, and we can't think of any sin right then. Then we think we're good to go. Now, we might have sinned and wasn't aware of it. Or maybe we sinned and we forgot it. But it's not going to be that long for most of us, maybe all of us, before we do something that we recognize as a sin, and we acknowledge that sin to God, and He will forgive that sin and all of our unrighteousness. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a gracious God? Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. That covers everything and everyone. Jesus Christ is the one that will judge the living and the dead. So Jesus judges the behavior of all of us in time and will evaluate the works of all church-age believers after the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the end time for us then, as far as our works so forth being judged. And He will judge all unbelievers at the end of time, human history at the great white throne, for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. And now we go on to verse 17 through 19. I put these together. That kind of ended a portion of chapter 2. And now it starts out with the contrastive conjunction, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. I've kind of lumped these together. I'm not specifying, I'm not going into the Greek that much in these, because to be honest, it's not that essential. It's not that anything that that hangs on a particular word or definition. First of all, I want you to know that Paul undoubtedly had Jews as well as moral Gentiles in mind in the group he addressed in what we just covered in Romans 2, 1 through 16. That was a segment. He was addressing those who were into the goody-goody morality that they were so impressed with about themselves. They were legalists. And they thought they were better than everyone else. And it stopped at verse 16. And now, I'll just read the next part here, but now Paul turns to the Jews, specifically the Jews, to build God's case against them. While all men have some knowledge of God through creation and a sense of right and wrong through their conscience, the Jews have the inspired Word of God in written form, when others did not. It is the Jews, it's God's chosen people, are the caretakers of the Word of God. He gave it to them. They were to carry the truth of the gospel to the world, but they failed miserably in doing that. But we do have a debt of gratitude to the Jews, because they are the one that maintained and copied the different manuscripts over and over again so that we can have a complete and accurate canon today. But what happened is, since they had the Word of God, which means they had the law of God, they got uppity. They started looking down on other nations and other people. That's what we're going to see. This is a quote from the Thomas Nelson Publishers, The Woman's Study Bible. Now see, you might be surprised, but sometimes I go into the Woman's Study Bible. And it has something good to say here. Quote, the Jews regarded themselves as better than the Gentiles because they possessed the law. Yet they did not keep the law. The hypocrisy and contradiction between Jewish belief and behavior caused the Gentiles to blaspheme God's name. Do you understand what they're saying? The Jews would stir around and say, we are the chosen people. We have the living God and we have His Word. We have the law. What do you have? And they would stir around preaching the law to others when they obviously were breaking it themselves, and it caused the Gentiles to blaspheme them and God. The Gentiles concluded that the God of a people who behaved in such fashion could not be a worthy God. They were supposed to be out there giving the gospel, showing how God's people were to live, and you know how many times they failed miserably, even to the point where God would give them the fifth cycle of discipline. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. We're not there yet, but that has to do with our current subject. Who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? It's just listing all the advantages that Jews have. They had a lot. They had the feast days. In other words, they had no excuse to blow it because God had given them more than any other people. But to whom much is given, much is expected. And they, like us, fail miserably. Knowing that they were God's chosen people and were entrusted with His Word and other advantages led them into a false sense of confidence, thinking that all that had been said to this point in Paul's epistle had no bearing on them because, after all, they were Jews. So look at this time we've been studying Romans from Romans 1:1, and now we're in Romans 2:17. And they thought, that's interesting, but it doesn't bother me. We're Jews. He's not talking about us. That's the mindset. This is a quote from the MacArthur Study Bible. Neither their heritage, in verse 17a, we're Jews, and all the heritage that went with it. And their knowledge, in verse 17b through 24, they had a lot of knowledge. Nor their ceremonies, specifically circumcision, in verses 25 through 29, will protect them from God's righteous judgment. Nothing is going to protect them against God's righteous judgment. And He judges them first and more severely because they have more that He gave them. He gave them more than the rest, and He's held them accountable. So we start out in our verse with the bear the name Jew. All those who bear the name Jews. Now this is interesting about where did the word Jew come from? Well, here's a little history here. Originally they were called Hebrews. Anybody knows what Hebrews means? One that crosses the river. The Euphrates, remember when Abraham was called, he had to cross the river and go to a place that God would tell him? They were called Hebrews. And then Israelites. Surely y'all know why they were called Israelites. We've been studying Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And the 12 tribes turned into 12 nations and so forth. And they were called the Israelites. But after the Babylonian captivity, they went back to Judea from exile. Their name became Jew. But later it was extended to cover all Hebrew people, Israelites, wherever they lived. So when they left the Babylonian captivity, how long were they there? 70 years. And when they went back to Judea, and evidently this word Jew came from Judea. Where did the word Judea come from? From Judah, remember? His name means praise. And he and Benjamin stayed in the southern kingdom. That's what it was made up of, was from Judah and Benjamin. And the rest of the 10 tribes headed north when Rehoboam, the jerk son of Solomon, took over control of the country. He became king. He says, you think my father was tricked? He disciplined you with whips, and I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. In other words, he told them, I'm going to be a tyrant. And so they got Jeroboam to lead them north. They got out of Dodge, started another nation in the north called Israel. Did God punish him for that? No way. He said, he blessed them. He said, if you will just obey me, I will bless you in a big way. And another way of saying they headed north, which means they seceded from the nation they were under and built another one, and God was going to bless them. Just a little byproduct there. And so they became Jews, and essentially at first just the ones that were in Judea, which is that was the Judah, the southern kingdom, and Benjamin. But then it got to where all Hebrew people and Israelites, wherever they were called Jews. The Jews were proud of their name. After all, they were citizens of a nation whose ruler was God. Who all can say that? And it be true. They were a theocentered nation. They were a theocracy because God was their king. So the Jews were proud of their name. After all, they were citizens of a nation whose ruler was God. But the pride of their great heritage turned into arrogance and complacency and defiance. Isn't that the course always? God blesses people and gives them so much, and they start looking at themselves compared to others and think, oh, we're so much greater. And rather than giving credit to God, they take credit themselves, and they strut around, and they preen, and they act like they're somebody. And then God has to discipline them. You can see this in Micah, chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. Micah, chapter 3, excuse me, verse 11 through 12. Now, he's talking about the Israelites here. Micah, of course, is a prophet. And he says, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. And her prophets divine for money. That means get into divination. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Now, what do you think the Lord's going to do about that? They thought the Lord would be okay with all these horrible things they were doing, and they would tell their people, excuse me, that the Lord is in our midst while they're doing all this. Calamity will not come upon us because they've been doing it, they've been getting by with it, so God must be okay with it. Which has happened over and over again. Verse 12, therefore, now God speaking, therefore on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the temple will become high places of a forest. The high places is where the pagans, the heathens, would have all kind of licentiousness as they worship their idols and false gods. That's what was going to become the mountains of the temple. So you can see the arrogance, the defiance, the haughtiness that came to those who God gave so much to, and he always had to address those issues. So these are the ones who are called Jews and rely upon the law. That's the whole thing. They had the law and they thought they were superior to everyone else, even though they didn't keep it themselves. And they relied upon the law. It was fine for them to rely upon the law, but they went too far by thinking that one could be saved by keeping the law. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees would teach. By the way, the word law is used 10 times in 11 verses. In verses 17 through 27, the word law is mentioned 10 times. That's nearly one time in every verse. That's how much they were depending upon the law in order to save them. Then the next phrase is, and boast in God. So they would strut about because they were Jews and they relied upon the law, even though they were perverting the law and said that's how you were saved, by keeping the law. And they boasted in God. Well, what could be wrong with boasting in God? There's nothing wrong with boasting in God, but they did it in an arrogant way, taunting other nations that they were superior. They flaunted their special relationship with God in the face of the Gentiles. It's not that they said, we have a God that is so gracious to mankind. He will be gracious to you as well. He has provided a deliverer that will take care of your sin problem. They weren't concerned about these heathen nations. They mocked them. They thought they were so superior that they wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. How can you give the gospel to somebody you won't even eat with? They failed miserably as getting the truth of God's plan and his message out to the world, because they were too arrogant. They thought they were too good to do that. They flaunted their special relationship with God in the face of the Gentiles. Here's an example. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Is that not putting them in their place? We're sons of Abraham. And the Lord says, you think that's a big deal? God can make children that like you out of rocks. This is God using John the Baptist to humble those Jews who were pompous and arrogant. This is a quote by Robert Mounts. In the New American Commentary, self-righteous Jews had persuaded themselves that they were superior to people of other nations. They pictured themselves as guides for the blind and lights for those in darkness. Verse 19. Jesus' most severe words were directed towards or against the Pharisees. He called them blind guides in Matthew 23, verse 16, and Matthew 23, 24. We'll get to that. Well, we might not tonight, but I think it's in verse 19 where they considered themselves a guide to the blind. Verse 18, we're having a laundry list here of what all they consider great. And know his will. So we see up here that They relied upon the law, and they boasted in God, and they knew His will. They knew what the will of God was. So they can't say, well, Lord, if you just explained a little more, maybe we would have done it. Maybe we would have carried out your will, but we just didn't know what your will was. This is that they knew God's will. Knowing God's will and doing God's will are two different things. The Jews knew God's will, but they certainly were not doing it. Sound familiar? They approve the things that are essential. Now, the King James Version doesn't use the word essential. It says excellent or superior. I like those better than essential. Because this phrase says, and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law. In other words, the law would approve things that were excellent or superior because they came from God. The law came from God. And they knew that what they were saying was excellent. It was superior. It was above what anybody else has. And that is for us today, is it not? That's one thing that's great about being a Christian, is whenever you engage others in conversation and they're saying, well, the Quran says such and such, and the Hindu Veda says such and such, or some great person in the past said such and such, and you enter the conversation and you say, well, God says, and everybody, what was that commercial where the guy always was good in the stock market? Y'all remember that? What was the guy's name? Who was it? Merrill Lynch? I don't know if Merrill Lynch, we'll say it's Merrill Lynch. But they were all talking about who said what was going to be good, and it says, well, Merrill Lynch says, and it shows everybody stopping going like this, listening. Well, they don't do that, but too bad they don't. Because in other words, we are acknowledging and using the Word of God, which is the pinnacle of truth. It is truth. In other words, it trumps every other word that is said, because this is coming from the God of the universe, who made the universe. So that's what this is talking about. They gave approval to the things that were excellent because they were in keeping with the character of God, because they were instructed out of the law. You know, have you ever had a conversation with someone, especially if you go to Deuteronomy or Leviticus, where they have all the laws spelled out, and some people say, well, that, I don't think that's right. You know, there were slaves. God has rules for slaves in the Bible as well. And what, if, for instance, if you hit a slave and knocked their eye out, you know, hurt their eye, then they could be set free. And there's some really specific things you do with, if you are a master and you have slaves. Or even if you have an animal, let's say you have an ox, and it goes out and gores somebody, if that's the first time, you get a pass. But of course, the ox has to die. But if you have an ox and he's done it before, and he kills somebody, of course the ox would be killed, but so would you. Because you're responsible for that ox. And because you're irresponsible and someone else died, they took your life as well. Now let's just take that as an example. Somebody says, well, I don't think that's right. And I've had people say things like, not that thing, but things like that before, and says, you have to take that up with God. I'm just a messenger. If you want to judge God, take it up with Him. The point is, He is infallible. He is the ultimate in justice and righteous and what's fair and so forth. In verse 19, we're going to have to close on this one. And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. These are the things that are describing what the Jews thought about themselves. They thought they were all this and more. They were God's gift to the world. But actually, They were arrogant, defiant, disobedient to God, even though they thought they were superior to anyone. These passages refer to Jews who felt as if they were competent to be a guide to the Gentiles, who they considered to be blind and in darkness, not knowing right from wrong. They just took that for themselves. And we know that that's not right, because in verse 17 it says God wrote on their hearts the law, and they have a conscience. But they ignored that, and they thought that they knew so much more than everybody else. Now, it says, notice how this is worded. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Now, this is not about a blind, it wasn't blind people who are blind and could not see. It wasn't about the capacity to see because they were blind. They were blind because their environment was darkness. The Israelites, the Jewish people, were darkness to them. They were supposed to be the light so the people could see them. It wasn't the inability of the people that couldn't see light. The light was not there because God was depending upon the Jews in order to give them light, but it was darkness because they had no light, because they were so impressed with themselves. The Jews were actually passing on what the Pharisees and scribes had taught them. So we're talking about the Jews. This is, says the Jews. Remember verse 17? The Jews who were so proud of that name and their heritage and so forth. They were only the way that they were because of the teachers who taught them to be that way. So the Jews were actually passing along what the Pharisees and scribes had taught them. And this is what Jesus said about them. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind." He's talking about the Pharisees. He's telling the people, leave the Pharisees alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. And that's what was happening. They could have been the light, just like we can be the light to all people. Explain to the people how phenomenal our God is. They don't have to worry about eternity. That's taken care of. Christ took care of everybody's sins. Such a wonderful life to be a child of the Most High, to be a royal family member. We could be giving that light to people, but we're out there and we are diligent in nothing. We're just trying to get by. We don't want to be put out. We don't want to have to maybe get in an argument with someone. Well, we should never argue with anyone. We don't have to argue. We have the truth. We have the light. They either take it or they do not. And it's a privilege. Listen, if I was a Jehovah's Witness, I would make it a week. I used to be there on Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of them talked to him a lot. And they would confide in me and say how much they hated going door to door. And I can understand why. Same thing with Catholics as far as I'm concerned. They don't have a good message. Their message is you can do everything that you can to do good, and you're still not going to make it. That's what the Catholics say. Jehovah's Witnesses say that, yeah, you're saved by believing in Messiah, but also by good works. That is a curse because, first of all, it's not true. Second of all, you can't ever make that goal because you don't even know what the goal is. How many works does it take? Can you imagine going these days door to door and telling them, hey, I've got some good news. If you work hard enough, maybe you might make it to, and they don't even believe in heaven. What kind of, that's not good news. We have the good news. And it's a privilege. We ought to be shouting it from the rooftops. Well, I'm going to end here. We're at Romans chapter 2, verse 20. Romans chapter 2 verse 20 is really condescending. It's really arrogant. But we'll go over that next time. Any questions? Okay, let's go. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. I took off my thing here. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that we can fellowship in Your Word and see these things, see Your faithfulness. We are so fortunate and happy and glad that You are perfect in Your righteousness and justice. How could You be the God You are without it? And yet You have love and mercy, all the other things that go together. So we pray that the precious time that we have left on this earth, that we will not fail like the Jews did in not fulfilling their mission. We live in a very, very dark hour of our country, and yet we carry the light, and we want to have that light shining bright so that others can see it and have hope as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.